opened up the windows.
Greatly a 3-year-old heifer and a 3-year-old female goat and a 3-year-old
6-year-old ram and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. Then he brought all these to him and cut them in two and laid each calf opposite the other, but he did not cut the birds. The birds of prey came down upon the carcasses and Abram drove them away. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, terror and great darkness fell upon him. God said to Abram, "Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. But I will also judge the nations they will serve, and afterward they will come out with many possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You will be buried at a good old age. Then the fourth generation, they will return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." It came about when the sun had set that it was very dark, and behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a flaming torch which passed between his feet. On that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, "To your descendants I have given this land from the river of Egypt as far as the great river, the river of Euphrates, the Kenite and the Kenizzite and the Kadmonite and the Hittite and the Perizzite, Rephaim, and the Amorite, and the Canaanite, and the Girgashite, and the Jebusite." Well, Father God, we confess you as Lord, and declare that there is no other. We come before your word, given to Abram, given to us. Pray that we might submit our minds and our hearts to you, that you may reveal to us the glory of So again, the outline of our notes is a continuation of our prior weeks of study. Roman numeral 1 covered our study of that first conversation between Abram and the Lord, verses 1 through 6. Again, the Lord's promise of a people explained and affirmed to faithful Abram. Again, we saw that pattern that I stated a couple times already. We saw the word of the Lord revealing who the Lord is. Abram's question, revealing the heart of faithful Abram. The Lord's answer in further revelation of his promise. The Lord's visible affirmation of his promise to faithful Abram, directing Abram to look into heaven, count the stars that he was able to, and so shall your descendants be. And finally, we saw in verse 6, Abram's response of faith. He says, "Then he believed the Lord, and he, that is the Lord, reckoned it to him, that is Abram, as righteousness." And we can't miss as we move on that verse 6 is really the anchor point or the main point for this chapter. You will recall how Pastor has taught us in the past about what a chiasm is. It's a Hebrew way of writing where ideas are repeated in a sort of pattern. But the main point is in the middle. And while this is not a perfect chiastic structure here in chapter 15, it does have that idea of these repeating patterns and connecting these two patterns together in these two conversations. The most important statement of these two conversations is found right in between them, verse 6, about the faith of Abram, which is a statement of the faith of all men who would be saved. So we need to start there. And he believes in the Lord. Now, as you ponder that verse and that phrase, the emphasis is not so much on the believing of Abram as it is on the reckoning of the Lord. Who is? The wonder was not that Abram believed the Lord. Abram should have believed the Lord. We should believe the Lord. Remember, the Lord is perfectly sovereign, perfectly good, perfectly holy. He can't lie. So it makes perfect sense that Abram or anyone else should believe and trust in the word of the Lord. Again, someone who's more good and altogether true. That should be a given for fellowship with the Lord, that place of blessing from the Lord. That place of life is the Lord.
So much so.
But that place that Adam and Eve were driven out of because of their sin in the garden, they were driven out because they were unrighteous. They couldn't get back in because they weren't righteous. They needed to be righteous to be in the presence of the Lord, to be in the garden. That was a place that no man could return to because now all men were marked by their sins, their toil, that a man was righteous. That's what we read before. Noah was righteous. But here we find out how it was that a sinful man was reckoned or accounted by the Lord as righteous. Accounted by the righteous one as righteous. And that should make us stand up and take notice. We don't just have to declare every statement. That it is only by one thing that sinful man is reckoned as righteous by the Lord, leading back into that place of fellowship. It's by faith. Faith in the word of the Lord. Everything in Genesis chapter 15 points to this great wonder. So while chapter 15 does not, again, end with a statement of Abram's faith, this is where we begin as we go into. Abram had faith in the word of the Lord. Abram trusted in the word of the Lord. Abram displayed this in obedience to the word of the Lord, waiting upon the word of the Lord, looking to the word of the Lord. And friends, if you would be saved, if you would have the righteous one reckoned you as righteous, if you have to be the saved one, there's no other way. You must have the faith of Abram. So let's dive into the word here and see once again the grace and mercy of the Lord to Abram and us and the gift of his word about himself. And hearing the faithful question of Abram, answering, the Lord answers that question both verbally, the further revelation tangibly for the strengthening of Abram's faith. This is Roman numeral number 2. The Lord's promise to Abram of a place explained and affirmed. This section also begins under point A with a word from the Lord. A word from the Lord that reveals his person. And as we've already seen in our study of verses 1, and emphasized here again, this is what the word of the Lord always, always does. It is always a revelation of who God is. We would know nothing about God apart from his revelation of himself. And the word of the Lord, the scripture that you hold in your hand right now, is the Lord's revelation of his person, his character, his plans, his purposes. And the revelation of who God is, we know from scripture, is contained fully in his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who according to scripture, according to Hebrews 1:3, remember, is the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature. Okay? So what does the Lord reveal about himself in verse 7. Let's look at Genesis 57. Let's read it again. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess it. So here the word of the Lord kind of outlines itself for us. It gives us three things about the Lord. Number one, who he is. Number two, what he has done. And number three, what he will do. So let's look at each, first of all, who he is. The first thing that the Lord says to Abram is, I am the Lord. Alright, let's stop there. First of all, he said, I am. Let's not miss the significance of the I am statement. And since we have the scripture in entirety in our hands, and many of you are very familiar with the Bibles, you know, we aren't so impressed when God begins a statement with I am. We have makes these I am statements to a man to reveal who he is. Before this, when the Lord said, I am, it either was not directed to a man, or it was to tell that man, specifically Noah, what he was going to do. I am going to do such and such. I'm going to destroy the world. But here in Genesis 15, the high and holy Lord, the God of the universe, condescends to give one man, without a country, without a people, a revelation of who he is, with two I am statements. And we see in verse 1, we saw the Lord said to Abram, I am a shield to you. And here he says to Abram, I am the Lord. In Exodus 3:14, remember what the Lord said to Moses? He was concerned, hey, when I go to the people of Israel, they say, well, who is this God sending you? What do I say? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am, has sent me to you. He is the existing one. He is. But he said, I am the Lord. And here is, he said, the Lord, not a Lord. He is the Lord. And there is no other. Again, this Hebrew that is translated Lord, you see in your Bible, it's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, is that Hebrew word Yehovah or Jehovah. And as we've already seen, this is the name the Lord declares for himself. It is his personal name, his relational name, when he relates to people, his covenant-keeping name. It is how Abram referred to the Lord in verse 2. And again, and we're going to see in verse 8 today. So, also in this section, we will see the gracious sign of the covenant given by the one who is the covenant keeper. He is declaring himself to be the covenant keeper. The word of the Lord always reveals himself to be this. You open up your Bible, you're going to see the Lord to be the eternally existing one. And you are going to see that he always, always, always keeps his promises and does what he said he's going to do. He keeps his covenant. That's who he is. Next, the word of the Lord reveals what the Lord has done. He says, back in your verse 7, he says, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans. And we've all heard the phrase that action speaks louder than words. And we all know that what someone has done tells us a lot about who that person is. So here the word of the Lord reveals this person by speaking about what he the Lord brought Abram out of Ur of the Chaldeans. Now remember, when back when we were studying that section about Ur, we talked about Ur of the Chaldeans, and we learned that it was an important center of politics, but it was also an important center of idolatrous worship of the moon. It was a place marked by everything that the world had to offer: the world's customs, culture, power, religion. But it was a godless place. A place marked by future, a place marked for judgment and for death. And the Lord reveals himself to Abram as the one who brought Abram out of that place. Out of that place of futility. Out of that place of judgment and death. And to the place of purpose and blessing and life. So, you know, the word of the Lord to the believer, us, your person of faith, it does the same thing. You open it up and you read the scriptures and it reveals something to you. It reveals that the Lord brought the believer out of death and into life. So that every believer can say with the psalmist in Psalm 42 this, he brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay, set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. Can the believer say that? Who's the rock that the Lord sets the believer upon? Jesus Christ. So, the Lord's word reveals who he is, always a declaration of who he is, and always a declaration of says to Abram, I am the Lord who brought you up out of the Ur of the Chaldeans, but to give you this land to possess. So the point here is obvious, it's what we've already touched on. The Lord not only brought Abram out, but the Lord brought Abram to. He brought Abram out of the cursed place for this purpose, not just to be at. He brought him to give Abram the land of blessing. The word of the Lord to Abram reveals not only what the Lord has done for Abram in graciously bringing him out, but what he will do for Abram in giving Abram great blessings. Again, the same is true for the believer who opens up his Bible and reads the word of the Lord today. The word of the Lord calls us out of the world, and as we respond in faith, we learn from this word that he is the one who brought us out. In Scripture that we are referred to as called out of what. But we're not simply called out of something, but we're called to something. Specifically, we're called to someone. And the person of faith that is true belief in Jesus Christ is called out to be holy, right? And that word holy is very special. It needs to be separate, to be set apart for the exclusive service. That's blessing. That's life, because life only comes from the Lord, and blessing only comes from the Lord. So, we know that's true if you think about the implements for the temple. They were called holy because they were set apart, and their only use was for worship in the temple. That was their exclusive purpose. So, the Lord brought Abram out of a land that Abram didn't own. Forever. And that would be a blessing to him and to his descendants. That's what the Lord did. He declared it to be so. When the Lord spoke this to Abram, though, remember that Abram didn't possess the land. But the promise of the word of the Lord was that he might possess the land. Again, the word of the Lord to every believer is a promise of what the Lord will give us. We have and will have in much greater way the surpassing value, as Paul writes, the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ our Lord and being found in Him. He goes on in Philippians 3 to write, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Alright? So, as a believer now, you know the Lord. You have the mind of Christ, but do you know Him like you're going to know Him? Now, once again, we have Abram's response in our moving point B. Abram's question reveals the heart of faithful Abram in verse 8. Here we have in verse 8, turn back to Genesis 15. We read, he said, that is Abram, O Lord God, how may I know that I will possess it? And as we already discussed in our study of verse 8, goes to the Lord in and of itself is not an indication of faithlessness. It is the manner of the question that comes behind the question. Remember what we learned previously. In the biology of the Bible, the heart and the mouth have a direct connection. Right? David's question, David's words reveal what is true about the heart of all faithful people. But they desire to understand the word of God, as we talked about with Abram's last question. But let's look at the words of this question to see the faithful heart of Abram behind this question. So first of all, we see a heart that has faith in who the Lord is. Note that Abram responds to the word of the Lord in agreement with the Lord, with what the Lord has said about himself. So Abram, once again, as he did in verse 2, he refers to the Lord in this way. He says, "O Lord God." Abram has faith in who the Lord is, and he cries out to him, as the Lord has have in this chapter the first use of the Hebrew word again, Adonai, which is translated Lord here with a big L and a little above and a little R. It is used where God is submissively and reverently addressed. The Hebrew word translated capital G, capital O, capital T is the same word we've already looked at, usually translated capital L, capital does and will come to the Lord God in submission and reverence and lay his or her heart out before him, including their questions with a desire to know and understand. And that's how Abram begins his question to the Lord, acknowledging who he is and accordingly. Secondly, we see a heart that has faith in what the Lord has said. This is even what Abram says after addressing God as he has revealed himself in reverence and submission. Look back at the scripture. And it says in verse 8, "O Lord God, how may I know that I will possess it?" So look closely at the phrasing of this question. Abram does not question whether or not Abram will possess the promised land. Abram has faith in the promise of the word of the Lord. The Lord will give him the promised land to possess it. Faithful Abram poses a question from a faithful heart to the faithful Father in full assurance of the word of the Lord. So what is the subject of Abram's question? So we go to our next point. A heart that seeks to have faith. Again, look at the question. O Lord God, how may I know that I will possess it? What is the focus of Abram's question? Say again? Yes. How shall I know? How may I know? Is the focus of Abram's question the promised land? Is it the truth of the word of the Lord? Is it the character of the Lord? The question of character of the Lord? No. Abram's question is in regards to himself, to Abram. He asks, how may I know that I will possess it? Abram does not ask how the Lord will give him the promised land to possess it. And he kind of did when he was asking about the promised land. Abram knows that Lord is sovereign to do it and to do what he wills when he wills. Remember in chapter 14 what happened. Because we have to understand from God's word and context. Abram had just laid waste to a massive and powerful group of allied conquerors. Basically, he took David forever. Right? Abram's question is focused on how Abram would know the promise of the word of the Lord. Abram had a heart that sought to have increased faith, trust, belief, arrested knowing the word of the Lord. That's what Abram had. listen, every true believer, every true person of nation will cry out to the Lord for increase. Perhaps you, like Abram, have heard the word of the Lord, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Perhaps you see the truth of the word of the Lord. You read from John 3:16-17, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. You read in 1 John 5:11-12 regarding the word of the Lord. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. Read that, you believe it. You know it's true. But you cry out to the Lord in submission and hope of his word. The Lord God, how many know that I will possess it? How many know that I have the Son? How many know that I have eternal life? You read that? I have. I say, you say, that's natural. When you come to the word of God, and you see these statements to say, how can I? So what's the answer? Well, if you keep reading 1 John 5, so 1 John 5, after it says, you know, we just read, he who has the Son has life, he who does not have the Son does not have life. It says in the next verse, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know. Confidence that we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request we ask. The Lord gives us his word. The Lord gives us himself. Simply literally, he gives us himself as the answer to how we may know his promise. Abram, in this question, Abram was asking for more faith. As we come to the revealed Lord through his revealed word, as we see the greatness of his glory, we see the lowliness of his state, we see in his scripture the unapproachability of his righteousness, we feel the conviction of our sin, the wonder of his promises in Scripture that he will bless us who are marred by the curse. We find that even though we believe, we need and we desire to believe more. Every true believer, when confronted with the word of the Lord, will find that they have little faith. No one looks at Scripture and says, wow. When we come close to the Lord, like that father who sought healing from the Lord Jesus Christ for his demon-possessed son. The man said to Jesus in Mark 9, if you can do anything, take pity on us, help us. Jesus said, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately, the voice of God cried out and said, I do believe. Help. And the Lord answers our cry, how may I know? word so that we want those. And here the Lord answers Abram's cry of how may I know that I possess it the same way. The answer is with his word. And it is a word that requires obedience from Abram. And Abram's obedience confirms Abram's faith. So, Lord's confirming command in Abram's response. Now the word the Lord gives to Abram in response to Abram's question, in response to Abram's desire to know, in response to Abram's desire for more faith, it is a word of command. So let's read it in verse 9. Bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, and a 3-year-old ram, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Now, at first reading, this seems like a story, right? At first reading, this response to Abram's cry for more faith seems strange. It seems straightforward when I'm reading, like it's just a list. It's like, I'm asking for more faith, and you're telling me to go shopping. But if you look a little closer at the words used in the context of these words, you find that this simple list is so much more. Let's look at this confirming command of the Lord. First of all, point one, he has the Lord's command to take. So what are the words of the Lord's command in response to Abram's questioning desire for more faith? He begins, bring me. Bring me. If we were to look at this verse in the King James Version, the translation is a bit different. I would argue it's a little more accurate with the previous chapter. The King James Version says, and he said unto him, take me, a heifer, 3 years old, a she goat, 3 years old, something there. He says, take me is going to bring me. So what's the big deal? It's a big deal because the Hebrew word used here in the context. So the Hebrew word translated take or bring. Take the King James Version, bring in the New American Standard that you're holding. It's a word we just saw a whole lot of in the previous chapter. It was all through Genesis chapter 14. And do you remember that when we looked at Genesis chapter 14, we looked at the war of the faithless, which was marked by taking, versus the fight of the faithful, which was marked by giving. Do you recall that? Remember Genesis 14. That was, we read of Chedorlaomer, this great, powerful king, and his allies, that they were marked by taking everything that they could from those around them. They were taking power. They were taking authority. They were taking influence. They were taking goods. They were taking people. And this same Hebrew word is translated, bring me, or take me, is everywhere in chapter 14. Scripture tells us how the faithless kings took word, all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah, and all their food supply and they departed. And they took Lot and Abram's nephew, his possessions, and departed where he was living in Sodom. Verse 12. And remember, even after Abram won them back, when he gave himself and pursued out of love for Lot and brought all of those goods and property back and the people back, remember he was met, we talked about this, by the faithless king of Sodom. In the end of the chapter. And you'll recall how the faithless king of Sodom tried to get Abram to what? To take, just like he did, just like all the faithless do. The same word is found in Genesis 14:21. It says, the king of Sodom said to Abram, give the people to me and take the goods for yourself. So the faithless king of Sodom wanted and expected Abram to be just like him. To see after power, to increase Abram's authority, to increase Abram's riches and his name, and his greatness. And then this word translated take or bring is seen in Abram's refusal in chapter 14 to take anything. Because in Genesis 14:22, Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have sworn to the Lord God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not. Right. what I'm telling you is we're focusing on the original Hebrew word to help us understand the context of this. Hebrew words are strange. I'm not a Hebrew guy, you can talk to the internet, but the point is, if you ever look up in a Hebrew dictionary, there'll be lots of ways that the same Hebrew word is translated to different ways in different parts of the Bible. And it'll actually count out how that is. Yes?
I was just saying, the word, I mean, the obviously is translated in a way that would not say anything in this context of Hebrew.
Exactly. The sacrifice faithful person takes hold of the sacrifice appointed by the word of the Lord, and the and that sacrifice may be taken hold of by heaven. Notice the next emphasis on the age of the non-bird sacrifices. Each must be 3 years old. Matthew Henry notes that this call for a three-year-old animal is because then they are at their full grown and strength. God must be served with the best we have for his best. So, the biblical system here has the direction that animal sacrifices must be brought to the Lord without spot or blemish. We know that. And they must be the best. So where did Abraham get these animals presented? The answer is that they came from what the Lord had already given and provided. Abram was to bring the best of what he had, or the greatest of the least. And the connection of this point to the believer today is obvious. The Lord calls the person with true and saving faith, the Lord Jesus Christ, to take hold of his appointed sacrifice to give his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, which without spot, without blemish, perfect in his righteousness, who became a sacrifice for us in the third decade when he was the prime cross. Now, we know from Scripture that the blood of bulls and goats do not take away our sins. Such sacrifices are ineffectual. There is picture, the pointers to the appointed sacrifice that would provide, that the Lord would provide the Son. Romans 8:3 tells us, for what the law could not do, weak as it was to the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of flesh as an offering for sin, condemned sin and flesh. Ephesians 5 reminds us to be imitators of God as beloved children, to walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God in prayer. For your homework, you can read Hebrews 9. It talks all about how Jesus Christ is a true and lasting sacrifice for us. But here's the main point. In the face of the weakness of our faith, we cry out to the Lord in our little faith, I believe, help my unbelief. When we cry out to the Lord, how may I know that I will possess it? How may I know that I have the Son? How may I know that I have eternal life? What's the Lord's answer? The same answer he gave me. Take hold of the sacrifice. May only know and come to a settled trust at last. And come to the Lord Jesus in his word. And take hold of him as a sacrifice. Okay? A lot of times people have a problem with people. How can we talk about life? Problem with the Lord Jesus and some others. Think what one church writer said. Your salvation is no longer. So let's look quickly at point three. The Lord's command to take into account in the context of covenant. Now, there's other aspects of this too, guys. The Lord not only commands Abram to take into account in the context of sacrifice, but also commands Abram to take into account in the context of covenant. And a covenant is an agreement between two parties. It's confirmed by an oath. It's usually before witnesses. It is unalterable. And here we know from the context and Abram's immediate obedience in verse 10 and 11 that this was a unique sacrifice. Abram did not place these animals, these sacrificed cut animals, on an altar and burn them with fire. No, Abram does something different. Verse 10, we read that Abram brought all these to him, cut them in two, laid each half opposite the other, but he did not cut the birds. And this is strange to us because we're not of the culture at the time of Abram. In those days, there were no courthouses or lawyers or written contracts. This was a literal and tangible way of making a covenant with someone else. In Jeremiah 34:18, the Lord speaks of this ritual in connection with his covenant with the people of Judah. He says, I will give the men who have transgressed my Abram's idea. He was like, you know what, I'm bored, I feel better if he has a little hand on the cutting stone. No, this was the Lord's idea. The context of covenant is both implied in the direction and understood by Abram, as we see from Abram's response. It would be like if you desired the assurance that I was going to do something for you, and I told you, draw up the contract, get my lawyer, get a notary, and you would know what I was talking about, right? We will focus more on this covenant next week, but we want to introduce the concept here and make this point. In the face of the weakness of our faith, when we cry out to the Lord again, I believe, help my unbelief. How may I know that I will possess it? What is the Lord's answer? Again, the same answer he gave me. Take hold of the sacrifice that the Lord has appointed to him and come to him in the context of the covenant that he made with the believer through his appointed sacrifice to the Lord Jesus Christ. Word of the Lord's view is to come to Jesus. Hebrews 12:24 calls the mediator of a new covenant. And to be sprinkled with his blood, which speaks of a better sacrifice than the sacrifice made. We read from Galatians 3:13, it says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. In order that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak in terms of human relations, though it is not a man's covenant. Yet, when it has been ratified, no one set it aside or added conditions to it. Now, the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say in two seeds, as referring to many, but rather to one. Sandwich.